I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude,
chapter 1, obviously, since there is only one chapter in this book.
Jude, chapter 1.
We're going to read verse number 3, but before I do, I'd ask that you stand in respect of the Word of God as we read just the one verse today. It's the same verse we've read the last 2 weeks, and I trust this morning we'll finish this little series on contending for the faith this morning. Jude, chapter 1, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the truth we have, timeless, errorless truth. Father, help us to know it and help us to contend for it in these latter days. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We spent the last 2 weeks, when we've discussed contending for the faith, looking at our first point, that if we're going to contend for the faith, the first thing we need to do is we need to know what that faith is. And so there's different doctrines, we call them fundamentals of the faith, that we must contend for. That without these doctrines, there is no Christianity. There's much out there that calls itself Christianity that rejects these doctrines, and yet, by the Bible's definition, it is not Christianity. And so the first thing to contend for the faith, if you and I are going to contend for it today, we need to know it. The second thing that we need to do in order to contend for the faith is we just simply need to practice that. Practice that. An old saying says this, our doctrine determines our behavior. Or sometimes it's put this way, our belief determines our behavior. That which we believe in the Word of God will determine the way we live out our daily lives. Unfortunately, many Christians are living out their lives as if they do not believe that this book that we hold in our hands and that we exalt as the very Word of God, given by divine inspiration, preserved by divine preservation, by our lifestyle, say that we do not believe this book and that this book is not true, that it's full of error, and that you don't have to worry about the things that are promised in it, because certainly these things won't come to pass. Oftentimes that's what our life says. But we as Christians need to step forward as Bible believers. We need to step forward and contend for the faith by living according to the precepts of this book. Our doctrine does determine our behavior. Let's just take some sample doctrines this morning and consider them and how it ought to affect your life. Aren't you looking forward to that day when Christ steps up from the throne of heaven and comes to the clouds? And when he gets to the clouds, we know there will be the voice of the archangel. We know there will be the trump of God. And there will be the shout of the Son of God Himself calling us to come up with Him. We call this the rapture. We know that it could happen at any time. It could happen any day. There is no biblical prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before this event takes place. It could happen even today that the Lord calls us up to heaven to be with Him forever in the clouds in what we know as the rapture. Now, we believe that. At least I believe that. I trust you believe that as well. And that even though we may be going through difficult times, and even though life may seem tough, and even though we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, we have hope that we may never have to worry about any of those things that could possibly happen. Because the Lord could call us to heaven before anything could go further. But how does that affect our lives if we believe, if we truly believe that Jesus could come back today? How does that affect your life? How will that affect your life? Well, I'll look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we covered this subject a few weeks ago in a message all on its own on the rapture. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, the Bible says this, after talking about the rapture, In verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump." And it goes on and describes the rapture. And as a result, he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," therefore is there because he says, because we know that the rapture will happen, because we know this is biblical truth, because we know that this is what God has on His divine plan next on the prophetic calendar. He says, because of all this, he says, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If we truly believe that the rapture could take place at any moment, that perhaps even today, then our lives will be filled with Christian service. Now, maybe this is a good week to be talking about this idea, because we have Bible school coming up next week. And you know what? Next week about this time, I'll really be dragging. And Aaron won't be teasing me for sitting in the corner all by myself. He'll be teasing me because I'll be sleeping on the platform. But we do it serving Christ through Bible school, and you'll be there with me. And so Aaron's going to have to be full of extra energy next Sunday morning to keep us awake for the song service. But we do it because we know Christ could come back tomorrow. And so we show up tomorrow at 6:30, even though we're tired, and even though our day is full, we see a lot in the week ahead, we still come on Monday because we realize that may be my last opportunity to serve Christ on this side of heaven. That may be my last opportunity to share the gospel or to show the love of Christ to another person. And so, because I believe the rapture could happen at any time, I believe that Jesus is coming back for me as there's reward on the other side of that coming, therefore I serve. And that's the whole concept here in this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 59. Because we know that the rapture is at any moment, at any time, therefore I serve. Is that your statement at the end of that question about the rapture? Do you say, "Therefore I serve"? Maybe you don't know, but my wife and I spent 8.5 years in purgatory, right out of Bible college. When we got back to our home church, my pastor said to me, "Ken, we need someone to teach children's church, to take it over. Not just teach it, but to take it over." Said, "We bring kids on the bus on Sunday morning for Sunday school, and they insist on going home afterwards because they hate children's church." And so for the next 8.5 years, my wife and I spent every Sunday morning, unless we were on vacation, every Sunday morning in children's church. So I understand what it is and what you give up to take on that ministry. But can I tell you the reason we do it? Is because we know the rapture is going to take place. And that may be your last opportunity to serve the Lord. And so we'll have all eternity to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn of Him and about Him and from His Word. We have all eternity to do that, but in all eternity we can't serve Him like we can serve Him today on this side of heaven. But what about that loved one that you don't know if they're going to heaven or not? That you've never shared the gospel with, or maybe you shared it with them once a long time ago and you haven't revisited the subject. You see, if we believe the rapture is going to take place at any moment, and even perhaps today it's going to cause us to serve our Savior like never before, and we'll burn the candle at both ends in order to serve Him. That's the way we practice what we believe. That's the way that we contend for the faith. You know, the people you work with ought to think you're crazy. Or the people in your family that don't love the Lord, they ought to think you're nuts. They ought to think that you've gone off and joined a cult. Because you're in church for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and again on Wednesday. And who needs all that church? That's the way the world thinks. They think you're absolutely bonkers for going to church that often. Maybe you've never done it yet. If you know the rapture is going to happen at any time, you'll do that. Because that may be your last opportunity to be in the Lord's house to worship Him here in the flesh, in the earth, until He comes back again. And because the Bible commands us to be in church, it tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we look at what's going on in the world around us, we believe that the rapture is at hand. It's not down the road a few years, but it is at hand. God says one of the reasons, or one of the effects that ought to have in our lives is we ought to be in church. Look it up in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. That's what God says. But you see, so often our life doesn't picture the faith we claim to believe, that we claim to hold. You see, we're talking about contending for the faith. And that we as believers in Christ, that will hold up this book that we call the Bible and say every word is true. If we're going to contend for this book, the faith that was once to be delivered, we need to practice it. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. These are some of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. If we're going to contend for the faith, we've got to practice it. Absolutely have to practice it on a daily basis. If we believe the rapture is going to take place, then we're going to serve Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What God is talking about here is after His return, mentioned in verse number 7, that there are those that have rejected Christ, and it tells what their eternal destiny will be. And He talks about that eternal destiny as flaming fire, of suffering the vengeance of God, of being punished with everlasting destruction. These are not pleasant words to speak. And yet, nevertheless, we believe they're true, don't we? You see, that's one of the fundamentals of the faith, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But if we really believed it, how will that affect our lives? I'm afraid that if I asked everyone, if you really believed that hell is real, every one of us would probably raise our hands. But if I asked you, how many of you lived this week as if hell was real? Now, you might say, well, now how would I do that? Did you share the gospel with anyone? Many of you know we had to have our elevator service. The servicemen, I know what his church background is. You know how I knew that? Because they don't offer that kind of thing. I talked to them. And I didn't just say, well, you know, it's kind of been wet lately, rained a lot. Can't wait for it to dry out. Man, I hate my lawn because I can't cut it because it's too wet. I didn't talk that kind of thing. Or how about them Indians? Made it back to 500. Of course, I can't say anything about my Tigers. But you know, I went towards the gospel and shared the gospel with them. I may never see them again. I probably will, but I may not ever see them again. And I may never have another chance to share the gospel with them. But I did my best to share it with them then. And he left with a gospel tract. You see, if we believe hell is real, then everyone that's not saved is going to spend an eternity in flaming fire with the Lord taking vengeance on them, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You see, if we truly believed in hell, then we know that's the case for everyone who has rejected Christ, who's living today a religious life or a pagan life, and yet a life without Christ. And if you really believe that hell is real, then you'll do your best to give them an opportunity to share the gospel. Amy and I, this past Friday, were at the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky. It's an amazing thing. But when we were eating lunch, now this is after we'd already been through the whole Ark, they had some of the workers were there kind of outside doing their job. And I heard over the radio, we found a track on deck two. Guess who put that there? My wife. And Amy was trying to talk to me. I'm shushing her because I want to hear if they found the other three she left on deck two and the one she left on deck three and the one she left on deck one. I didn't hear if they found the other ones, but they found one of them on deck two. Do you believe hell is real? Do you believe lost people are going there? Do you believe they're going to spend an eternity in everlasting destruction? You see, if you believe that, you'll contend by the faith by trying to share the gospel with others so that they might have an opportunity to be saved and escape this horrible place that we know is real. And have not just an escape from that horrible place that we know is real called hell, but also have the blessing of spending an eternity in the presence of God in that wonderful place we know is heaven. You see, if we're going to contend for the faith, we've got to practice it. If we believe in the rapture, it'll evidence itself by serving the Lord. If we believe hell is real, then we'll be about evangelization and trying to win souls. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I made allusion just a little bit ago when it came to our service and the Lord's return, that there'll be reward on the other side. Well, I'd like to consider that a little bit. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that there'll be reward for the Christian once we go to be with our Savior? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, the allusion here in the first part of the verse is to the Olympic Games and to the athletes and how that they will strive with everything they've got to master whatever event they're going to participate in so that they might win the prize. And the prize is this corruptible crown. Now, what makes it corruptible is that it will not last. The crowns they gave, I mean, today in our Olympics, we give out three different medals, gold, silver, and bronze. But they gave out a different medal back then. In fact, it wasn't a medal. It was a garland or a wreath. And they would just place it on the head. It was a crown that was corruptible because in a few days, the leaves would wither away and fall off. And they gave their lives. Probably all of us have heard the effort put into an Olympic event by the athletes. And how they have absolutely no life, they train day and night for years, literally years, to be able to get to a level where they can compete at the Olympic Games. They give up everything. They give up everything. Family, friends. The worst one is food, man. They've got to watch their diet so strictly in order to compete. For this thing that just passes away. It's worthless. But we as Christians, we invest our lives for a crown that's incorruptible. Now, we can follow that concept of the crowns, and we find that in the New Testament, there's five different crowns that are promised to those that will serve God. But that's not what the focus here is. We know there's rewards. We believe there's rewards. We believe that's part of our doctrinal system that's been given down from Jesus to the disciples, to that first century church, and then down through the centuries to you and me today. The fact that we do have a judgment seat where crowns will be rewarded. Now, how will that affect our lives? How do we contend for that belief in our daily lives? Well, let's read further here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because I think God tells us. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What Paul is talking about is that he is very careful in the way that he lives his life, that there are many things that he could participate in this world that he doesn't participate in because he knows that that would tarnish the crown in heaven, or that might risk a result of the loss of reward. That the Apostle Paul lived a sanctified life. Now, sanctified just means holy, means a life set apart to God. And that's what we will live if we really believe that there are crowns and that there is a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian who's faithful. But so often we're drawn away by the world's ways and by the world's systems and by the world's allurements, and we don't serve God like we ought to, and we don't sanctify our lives like we ought to, and we act like, and we dress like, and we talk like, and we laugh like the rest of the world. And it's a tragedy. Because there's a price that is being paid that you can't see. It's kind of like that credit card bill at the end of the month that finally comes in. And you open it up and you say, wow, how'd I spend that much money? But you'll get to heaven before the judgment seat of Christ and he'll say, here's what I had for you, but you only get this little bit because you didn't live a sanctified life. And you'll say, wow, how'd that ever happen? Little by little, bit by bit, not denying the flesh, not living for God, giving in or succumbing to the temptation of the world. You see, if we really believe that there is a reward for the Christian, we'll live a sanctified life. You know, we talk a lot about the love of God. Changing subjects here, we've seen the rapture should result in service. Hell should result in soul winning. The judgment seat should result in sanctification. We talk about the love of God a lot, and that's really emphasized because so many, that's all they talk about, and they never talk about the judgment of God. Do we believe that God loves us? We quote so often John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So often it's said that God is love right out of 1 John chapter 4. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Here's an amazing verse. Romans chapter 8, we're talking about contending for the faith. These doctrines are part of this faith that was once delivered from Jesus to the disciples, from the disciples of the first century church, from the first century church to the churches that followed, all the way on down to us. They taught that the rapture was going to happen at any moment. They taught that hell was real, as was heaven. They taught that there is a reward for the Christian who's faithful. But they also taught about the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 32, God tells us, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If we really believe in the love of God, it'll result in prayer and supplication in our lives. When you have a need, what's the first thing you do? Well, let's get a little more specific. When you have a health issue, what's the first thing you do? It used to be you went to the doctor. Nowadays, you go on the internet and try to diagnose your own, right? Some of you may do that. I got a call, and this person actually got a little snippy with me because they wanted to set up a meeting so that... What their business was is it's a call a doctor at any time of the day. But they wanted to meet with me so that they could come and present it to all of you. And I just told them, you know, I don't really see a whole lot of reason for that. That just wouldn't appeal to us. Now, maybe it does appeal to you. But if you're sick, the first thing you want to do is find out what's wrong and go to the doctor. But you know what your first response really ought to be? It ought to be prayer. What about when you're driving on ice and the car starts doing circles down the middle of the highway? What's your first response? It ought to be prayer. Most of the time it's scream. Now, I told you a few years back we were going up to Grand Rapids for Christmas and that happened to us. And if I would have been a little bit more intelligent, I would have noticed all these cars that were in the ditch on the side. I would have noticed the police car over here talking to people in the medium of the highway that were stuck in a snowbank. But I just kept on moseying along. And just as I passed that policeman, the car started to do loops. I can tell you what Amy and the kids' first response was. It was pretty unnerving to hear them screaming so loudly. But My first response really was to pray and ask God to help, because I knew without His help, we were going to join them, and it wouldn't have been pleasant. But that ought to be your first response. What about when you look at the bills at the end of the month and you realize there's not quite enough money in the bank to cover them? What's your first response? Cry? Call the bank for a loan? It ought to be, God, I can't do this without you. I need your help. You see, if we really believe the love of God, it doesn't matter what your need may be. It may be emotional. It may be relationship. Maybe you're having trouble with the kids. What's your first response? Get the paddle out, right? Send them to the room. Who knows what your response, but your first response ought to be, God, help me to be the parent I ought to be. And that doesn't ever go away, because as long as you're still alive and your kids are still alive, you need that wisdom to help guide them and help instruct them. I think sometimes we think because they're adults, they don't value your wisdom any longer. But if we really believe the love of God, whatever that need might be, we'll respond with supplications and prayers, finding His direction. You see, this may seem like it's really not on subject for contending for the faith. But if the Christian doesn't live the faith, they're not contending. You can only contend if you live it. How have you been contending for the faith this past week? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving to us that faith which was once delivered, preserving it for us so that we with confidence can teach and believe the very things that Christ taught while he was here on the earth to his disciples. But Father, we know that, especially in these last days, that there's a great danger of that faith once delivered slipping off to where no one even knows what it is anymore, because there's been so much change in doctrines of devils. Father, help us to be a lighthouse of that faith by the way we live on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.